Hopefully that gives you an overview of the ministry in Vanuatu. Recently, if you've been following our prayer leaders and that, we had an island that had a completely dormant volcano for, from what they can gather, over 100 years. Started becoming active in 2018, actually 2017, October, and we ended up with 430 people living on our church property. We actually put all our chairs outside and people slept in the church, slept in our Sunday school room. By God's grace, he held back the rain. That's unusual. I know for you guys it's normal over here, but for us it's very unusual. For a whole month there was no rain, the whole month that the people were living on our church property. And then the government sent them back home. So they ended up going back to their island. We had churches give love offerings to be able to help us to feed the people and look after them. And we held a bit of those finances back because I was privy to some information about the volcano that nothing had changed. It was still just as dangerous and unstable. And September of last year, they ended up disbanded, I guess, from their island. The military went there and said nobody can live here anymore. And 11,000 people were displaced. So 8,000 people of those people have made our island their home. So our town's population has not quite doubled, but almost has doubled overnight. And about 120 of those people actually came to our church and asked if they could actually stay at our church property while they looked for land. Because a lot of these communities are not like us. They're not just individual homes that can just easily move to somewhere else. They're actually villages. And this group of 120 people wanted to stay together as a village. They've got some chiefs. I think they've got three churches in their village. So there's three pastors of sort or priests or whatever they are, depending on what church they're from. And they're actually living on our church property. The great thing is they attend our church right now. So we've had an increase in our attendance. So I could have actually said this morning, oh, we have now 300 people in our church, but that wouldn't be exactly correct. So we have an extra 100 people right now that are attending our church. People have gotten saved, and they're looking at trying to allocate land to move from there. So there's a lot of things happening while we've been gone. I remember my deacons last time I was there telling me, Pastor, you need to come back soon because we're tired. we want to rest. And I said, no, there's no resting. Everything is moving forward. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and open to Matthew chapter 28. I want to thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning, to be able to share the word, to be able to once again meet you. It's always exciting for me when I get to visit churches and see that God has not just done something where we are, but God has done something here as well. So I think last time I came here, I don't think this was expanded out yet. I think it was a smaller, but to hear that that God is working here, to hear that I love it because your first world problems are very different from ours. Usually yours has to do with not enough land. You know, we need to find somewhere to meet. We have the finances, but we can't find the land. We have the land, but we don't have the finances. So, you know, maybe we can swap. I don't know how we can do that. You know, first world problems, but still a problem nonetheless. But it's good to know and good to hear that God is at work and encourages us as missionaries as we travel. And we see that God has been at work here as well as over there. So when we think about missions, oftentimes we think of missionaries and we think of missions as something that is foreign, something that is maybe on a different country, similar to the presentation that we saw, when you think of jungles and, I was talking to someone, a missionary kid in Papua New Guinea. When you think of those places, Papua New Guinea, Vanuatu, you think, oh, that's what missions is. You know, some jungle village somewhere with natives who don't speak our language, who eat different foods, who have a different way of living. But oftentimes, missions and a missionary can be something that is distant and foreign. And I remember once I was sitting down with a chief who'd recently gotten saved, and that's always a win because when the chief gets saved, it's kind of like a dad of a family getting saved. You know, inevitably the family will start coming to church, so it's a good thing. It's a good thing to see a chief come to the Lord. And we're sitting around in his hut, in his little grass hut, and sitting around a fire as you do, having a discussion. And I remember him asking me, he said, Look, you've been telling us about this wonderful place God has created for us, heaven. You've been telling us, all of these incredible things, that there's no sin and there's no death and everything's perfect and you can eat all the time. That's a big one for them. Food, you know, there's this feasting and there's a big meal. And he was asking me, and he was honest in his question. He said, "I understand that God loves us, and He showed us that." Through His Son Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross for us. And that's how He showed His love towards us. But my question is, does God love me right now? I kind of thought, you know, that's a weird question to be asking. If you've got kids, you know that children ask random questions. And sometimes they'll ask a question you're trying to answer like real scientifically or get into. And that's not the question they're asking. Like, they're not even asking that. They don't even think that. You know, they just want to know, like, when are we eating sort of a questions. So instead of just answering the question, you ask a question back, right? So I asked the question back. I said, "Well, why are you saying that? Why are you asking this question?" And honestly, he said, "Look," he said, "if God has created this incredible place for us, why am I still here? Why has He left me in this cursed earth where life is difficult and hardship every day? Why has God done this? If He loves me, why doesn't He just take me out right now and take me into heaven?" And I was sitting there, I thought, that's a great question. I wish more Christians would ask that question as we sort of contemplate why, if heaven is such incredible place, and oftentimes we don't ask this question because we think it's pretty good here right now, but heaven is so incredible, why am I left here? And I was able to respond to him and say, well, here's the exciting thing. Part of God's grace is the fact that through salvation, His forgiveness of us and what He did when Christ died upon the cross and rose again. That is God's grace towards us, unmerited, undeserved. But there's another thing the Bible speaks about, grace, and Paul spoke about this when he talked about giving in grace and doing things. And it's the understanding that it is actually a blessing, it is undeserved favor that God would allow us to be a part of what He is doing in the redemptive work and salvation here in the world. That God would use us is actually part of the blessing. I remember as a kid thinking, as I would hear pastors preach and talk at camps and conferences and things, that I would get this idea that somehow God needs our help. And if we don't sort of jump in and get on board, things are going to go really bad. And God's sitting up in heaven going, "Oh, no, they're not doing it. Oh, the world's falling apart. Oh. And that's what I would sort of get across when I'd sit there. And then one day I realized that the call for God calling people to get involved in what I call missions, the call from God is not a call of, "Oh, I need help, we need people, it's not going to happen, it's not happening." But the call was, who wants to be a part of what I'm already doing? Who wants to be a part of the work that God is doing? And it was more of a privilege, more of an honor to be able to be called. The Bible speaks about desiring to want, that it's a good thing. It's a good thing to want to do that. So I remember sitting with that chief and saying, that's a great question. I said, the answer is even more exciting. You see, God doesn't just want you in heaven. God wants to bless you. He even wants to give certain rewards to you. And that will be based on the life that you live here and now. And so I took him to Matthew chapter 28 and explained to him that as Jesus left and ascended up into heaven, you can imagine with me, the disciples have followed him. They've invested 3 years into this. He died on the cross and they thought that their investment was for naught. And we see that when they all sort of dispersed and ran away. And now he has resurrected and now they're thinking, "Oh, beauty, we picked a winner." It's a good thing when you pick a winner. You make a wise investment, right? You think, "Oh, good, it's finally going to come through." And here are the disciples who approach Jesus, not really understanding what they have been called to do just yet. And then it says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain, in verses 16, where Jesus had appointed them. Is that me bumping on the... Is this this? Move it down. Here, let's dish that thing. Let's move this one down. How's that? There? Okay, here we go. I thought it was maybe it was my heart beating or something like that. Okay, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Interesting. Interesting that they are still in this position where they're thinking, I'm not really sure. And Jesus came unto them saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Jesus is speaking as the King of Kings. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing in them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And then it tells us that once Jesus had given this command, or the Great Commission, or the command to go into all the world and give the gospel to people, then he ascended up into heaven. Over in Acts, when you read through it of the event that took place, it tells that the actual disciples were standing there just sort of looking up and probably thinking, what? Where are you going? Aren't you going to set up your kingdom? Like, we've been following you. Like, now we're going to get the right positions and things are going to be great. And Jesus ascends up into heaven, and it actually takes some angels to appear and say, hey, what are you guys doing? What are you standing there for? Why are you just looking up? Why are you gazing? Why stand you gazing? And then they understand, okay, we've been given a mission, and that is to take the gospel to the world. And so the disciples understood and went from there. And oftentimes we can be like the disciples here on earth wondering, why am I still here? Why has God placed us here? Am I just supposed to meant to be saved and live just like every other Aussie, or just make a impact in the world? What is the purpose and what is the reason? I want to give us just very four simple reasons why I believe that we should all be involved in missions. When you think of missions, think about some soldiers. This will help you a little bit. Some soldiers. If soldiers are sent on a mission to Iraq, the general doesn't just say, just go there and do whatever you got trained to do. Like do some marching, maybe play some instruments, trumpets, things, and maybe just shoot a gun randomly at people every now and then and yell and scream at them. No, a military troop would want to know, what's the specific mission? What's the mission? What is the target? What is the goal? What is the purpose of what you are sending us to do? And oftentimes when we come to the concept of missions, we think, oh yeah, missionaries, missions, something on a board, something with some photos, and we don't understand. No, it's a mission. We have been given a mission here on earth, and that mission is to take the gospel that God has given us and blessed us and given his grace, and to take that to all of the world. So when we think about missions, the first thing we do is we look up to God. And we understand that we have an upward command by God. In Luke chapter 24 and verses 47, it says, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Mark 16:15 says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. John 20:21, and this one really blows my mind when I think about it, says, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. If you understand, as the Father sent Jesus to earth, really was the first missionary. I mean, any food outside of heaven would have been bland and disgusting. Any mode of transport outside of heaven, Jesus could have established himself as the richest, most modern person, as the king of the world, and still it would have been a really bad experience compared to heaven. If you understand that. So sometimes I get to Vanuatu and I might complain about the food, but I think, yeah, but that's like world. I'm still in the world. I'm. But imagine coming from heaven and then now tasting food here on earth that's been cursed. And it has been cursed because all the good stuff tastes disgusting. All the bad stuff tastes amazing. So that's just part of the curse, you know. When you got to eat your vegetables, that's just how it sort of worked. I'm sure that was part of the curse. But then the Father sent the Son. And now Jesus turns around and says, even as the Father sent me, so send I you. That's a pretty sobering thought when you think about it. When you think about that now Jesus turns around and points you out as the messenger to take the message of his redemptive work on the cross. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Oftentimes we ask what is God's will for my life? What is God's will for my life? Well, I honestly believe it is to do all in your power to get the gospel out. One of the saddest things is for someone to say, I don't believe I'm called. Well, if you weren't called, it's very simple. At the moment that you got saved, you would have dropped dead of a heart attack and God would have taken you into heaven. And you're going, oh, well, what happened? Oh, I didn't have anything for you to do on earth, so I brought you home straight away. But we don't see that happen. I hope you haven't had that happen, Pastor. That would be kind of a bit concerning. You know, who wants to get saved next? That's not what happened. You have been left here. You have been left here. So therefore, God has a purpose and a plan. And it is not some mystical thing that He is trying to hide from you. God has a purpose and a plan. God has sent you on a mission. God has sent you on a mission. You cannot read this word and separate missions from God. You can't do it. Everywhere, all through God's word, you see a God that has a heart for the lost. A God that has a heart for those who are not here this morning. A God who has says, you know what, there are people that we still need to reach. I was talking to a person once and he was meaning well. And he said, it's not about numbers. It's not about numbers. And I said, well, Jesus did say, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So it kind of is about people. It's not about numbers, but it's definitely about people. God is calling us to take the message, to take the gospel wherever He has placed us. So we got to Vanuatu, having known this and having a country impressed on our heart. And then you get there and you get off the plane and you think, so what now? I've done the Bible school, I've visited the churches, and now we're here. Now what do we do? And there's not a sort of writing in the sky, okay, go to this street, go to this address. And for us, when we got to Vanuatu, we were met at the airport by Pastor Gabby. I knew Pastor Gabby as a teenager that we used to play soccer together and do camps together and be camp leaders and Sunday school teachers together. I didn't know him as Pastor Gabby. He was just Gabby. So he meets me at the airport and takes me out to lunch. And I'm thinking, no, I should be taking you out to lunch. I'm the missionary. And he took me out to lunch, and it wasn't anything spectacular, just a big bowl of rice with like a chicken wing on it with hardly enough sauce to cover the rice. So we have a saying, rice is nice. That's sort of the saying that we say in Vanuatu. You've got to get used to eating white rice. And so I'm sitting there eating this, and he starts telling me his vision for his people. The Tiale people, the people in the area of Big Bay. He's telling me these villages, he's telling me all these people. And he turns around and he says, and that's why we want to join you. We want to follow you. And I'm going, what do you mean you want to follow me? He said, well, we want to be a Baptist church. We want to be, and I'm sitting there going, you do understand you're not joining. When you become a local church, autonomous, independent, you're not following anyone. You're going to stand alone. And so I told him, I said, wait, I'm just off the plane. So let's not make any decisions, because he was part of like the Protestant group and he wanted to pull out from there. And I'm like, yeah, great. Day one, make enemies with everybody on the island. This is not going to go down well. So I told him, let's go into scripture. Let's look in the Bible and let me teach you from the word of God what a local church looks like. Then you can make a decision based on that. Because I'm thinking, he's thinking, join. And I'm thinking, you're not joining, you become on your own. You need to stand on your own as a church. And so this took a process of about 2 years of working with Pastor Gabby. And first I had him and some of his leaders, and then it was him and some more people, and him and some more people, until eventually their church were able to make a decision as a church corporately together to stand alone as an independent church. And God worked through that. And during that process, we went up into the jungle and we started visiting villages. And Pastor Gabby's heart and desire was spot on. He said, we can visit as many villages as we want. We can keep hiking. We'll have great stories. People will think highly of us. But the reality is, if you hike into a village and you preach the gospel and you walk away, they're waiting for you to come back next. They don't have any idea. They don't have a Bible. They don't have someone to continue teaching them. So really, it's good, but it's not the best. it's good and it will be good stories when you go around and tell people we went to this village that was unreached, but you need to live there. You need to stay with them. You need to work and do discipleship and training. And so we decided that the best way to do this would be to train people in a kind of like an intensive discipleship course. So we advertised that we're going to have this one-year course teaching you the Bible. Anybody could come. And we made leaflets, which in hindsight is now funny because we're handing this leaflet out to people who can't read. But we made these leaflets and we're telling people, come to our Bible school. And we didn't think maybe we should have like a vetting process, you know, and decide, oh, actually, you're an ex-criminal. No, we don't. Maybe you should get saved first before you come. We didn't think through that. So day one, 20 students turn up, and one of them is a known criminal from our area. He had beat up other missionaries and was always running amok and causing problems. And he turns up to our Bible school. He's got homemade tattoos. He's bigger, taller than I am, which is unusual in the jungle because I'm usually taller than everybody else. They're about shoulder height to me. That's why I love Vanuatu. It's a great place. Whenever I leave, I'm like, oh, the giants in the land. I need to get back to Vanuatu. So this guy was taller than me, which was unusual, which is why he's the big guy that nobody messes with. His name was Richard, turned up to Bible school, and I thought, oh, great. He's going to wait till I say something. He's going to punch me in the face, and that's going to be our first day of Bible school. So I'm like all sort of worried and concerned. I remember I approached Pastor Gabby. I said, Pastor Gabby, what do we do? Like, this guy's turned up. He's a known felon. I'd met him previously and had some not-so-friendly interactions with him. I'm thinking, oh, what do we do? He says, maybe we preach and he gets saved and changed life. I'm like, oh, hadn't thought about that. Hey, let's do that. I'm like, yeah, that sounds like a great plan. So we did. We preached and we just went through the gospel, you know, systematically through the Bible. And he was one of the people that got saved in the first 2 weeks of running that small group. So he got saved and some of the other students got saved. And we decided that we would teach them how to lead someone to the Lord. So we did a course and we were teaching them how to go through the Bible. And the way we teach is a little bit different. We don't teach a million different things like you do here in Australia. We teach one concept or one thought or one idea at a time. So the first day I spent the whole day speaking about how that man has sinned and the fall. We spent the whole time talking about that. I didn't know this, but at night, he would hike back to his village. It was only about 45 minutes away from our Bible school. I didn't know this. But he was hiking back to his village, called his village together, and said, hey, you know how you stole that chicken that one time? That's sin. Hey, you know how you did this? That's sin. Hey, you know how you did this? And he told them all that they're all sinners. And they're all sitting there going, why are you telling us this? He says, I don't know. I will find out tomorrow. Tomorrow, I will let you know why I'm learning all this. So the next day we talked about hell. We talked about eternal punishment, separation from God, and we went through all the Bible and went in depth about fire and flames and utter darkness and things like this. So he goes back to his village that night. Hey, come together. You know how you're all sinners. Well, let me tell you where you're going. And they're all just like, wow, this is terrible. Why are you telling us this? He said, well, I don't know. You'll have to wait till the next day. Well, the next day we went through and we gave the good news, the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us and paid the price for us. So then we went on a hike, an 8-day outreach. We're going to visit 8 different villages. And the idea of this particular hike was to get the Bible school students to try this out. Let's go and meet people and you sit down with them and you present the gospel to them and you lead them to the Lord. So our students were excited. I was excited. So we started this 8-day outreach. This is 8 days, 8 villages, hiking most of the day. Then you get into the village and you meet the chief and see if he'll let you guys share. And then you go from there. So we get to the first village and we do this in this village. And it was funny because only 2 people raise their hand to want to know more. That's what we do. They raise their hand and then we go and sit down and speak with them. And so these 2 people raise their hand and we went, 2 students went and spoke to them. We had about 20 students. And one of the students came up to me and he says, Missy, he says, why, Missy, that's what they call missionary, why everyone didn't raise their hand? I said, no, just the people that want to know.
He said, no, but everyone should want to know. Everyone should want to know. I said, well, we can't force people into this. He said, can we go and talk? I said, sure, you can go and talk to them. So he's going and sitting down with people. And the other student's like, what's he doing? Oh, he wants to lead someone to the Lord. So he's talking to them. I want to do that too. So they started doing that. I'm like, okay. And then it was funny because for some reason they thought like I had the special prayer. So like I had to pray with people and I had to explain to them, no, there's nothing special. Like I'm not the priest. You lead them to the Lord. I don't need, because they were like, hey, come over here. Hey, come over here. Hey, come over here. And so I'm running to and fro. And that was our first experience in that first village. And it was pretty exciting. And then we were going to hike to the next village. And we heard that somebody had died. Now, we have all sorts of ceremonies in Vanuatu, and they're mostly concerning death. That's kind of the big ceremonies over there. And they have a 10-day ceremony where someone dies, where they mourn for 10 days. Back in the old system, you had 10 days to get the message to everybody on the island so that they could turn up for the funeral. That's why they had that 10-day sort of, it's like the buffer. If you don't make it in the 10 days, you pay fines and there's all these other things you got to follow later on. So you got 10 days to make it to the funeral for the mourning ceremony. Well, now they just use mobile phones. So, you know, it's a little bit easier than running all through the island. You know, the moment someone dies, there's runners running to all the other places. So we got a text message, and it's really funny actually seeing a guy in a loincloth and he's got a little mobile phone. You know, tucked under the rope there, sort of there, sitting there, and you think, this is odd, this doesn't look right. And it's funny because I haven't figured out that you can just do this. They do this, they do it like this, and then they listen, and then they do it like this, and they listen. And they figured out, I'm not even joking, they figured out the exact spots where you can get reception. I kid you not, I was hiking once. We hiked for about, I don't know, an hour or so. I wanted to text Liz. About halfway through, I was like, I don't know if I love her that much, if I really want to hike another half an hour. But then I decided, no, I do love her that much. We'll hike another half an hour. You know, a real tester of your love if you've got to hike an hour to get somewhere to send a text message. Make it to the top of this mountain and there's no reception. I'm doing this. And they're like, missionary, you're taller than us. Lean a little bit lower. And I'm like, oh, come on, guys. So I do this. And they're like, now we wait for the wind. That's when I was like starting to, you know, be technical. Like, I'm going to give you some wisdom now from the white man. I'm like, it doesn't work that way, guys. The wind and then this big gust of wind blew and I got like 3 bars. I was like, so now I'm in Australia. I'm like, just wait for the wind. You know, I don't know how it works, but obviously it's moving some trees somewhere. And so we get a text message that somebody's died. And in our culture, when there is a death, everything stops. You could be planning a big conference and something. If someone dies, you cannot go ahead. You have to respect and go through that. So we hiked to this village. We had no plans on hiking to Maltiao. And apparently it was a village where there was a Catholic mission or some sort of Catholic. There was nobody there. There was no building there. Maybe some Catholic person hiked there once and sort of said, this is a Catholic mission. There was no church. There was nothing there. We hiked there for the funeral. And you go into the building and you have to mourn. It's strange. Mourning, you find it in the Bible. They used to mourn in the Bible. That's why they could hire professional mourners. Because it's something you can do even if you don't know the person. So you come into the building and you literally do this. And at first you kind of feel like, I don't want to fake it. I don't know this guy. But then you understand after you've been there for a time, you're doing this for the person who's actually mourning. Then they feel like they can actually cry, they can actually mourn. So we go in the hut and we're doing the thing with all our students. It's very eerie. It gives goosebumps as you go in there. When we come out, I look at Pastor Gabby and he actually had like visible tears running down and sort of like dirt and mud. And I was like, whoa. I'm going to console him. Like, I'm sorry. Did you know him? He says, no. He said, when you mourn, and then you were. Yeah. I'm like, God. That's a whole nother level, you know. You learn the tricks of the trade, you know. I was thinking, yeah, I'm going to pass on that one. So we're there. We just had this funeral. We're sitting outside. And some of my guys decided, they said, hey, missionary, we know there's probably not going to be a service. Do you mind if we go around and talk to people? I was like, sure, this will be great. So they go and talk to people. And then a chief comes walking up. Now, I know when people are upset and angry in Vanuatu, and you pick this up in these types of cultures, over there, if someone looks at you in the eyes and walks straight at you, that's a bad sign.
Okay? So this chief is walking straight at me. So the way you do that to not get into the fight is you just look at the ground, which is the worst stance in the world for a fight. You just look at the ground and just wait for it to hit you. You know? So I'm looking at the ground, which means he can't hit me or anything. He comes walking up really upset. And I'm thinking, he's angry because we've got guys going around and sharing the gospel to people. And he starts going on his rant. He's like, I can't believe that your men have come here and they're sharing this message of God and they're only sharing it to the people they want to share it to. And I'm like sitting there, I'm like, oh, I'm so, what? And he says, well, I'm on to you. The whole village is going to get to hear it. I'm going to call a meeting and the whole village will come and whatever you're sharing to just a few people, you're going to share to everyone. And I was like, what? I'm like, I have never had this happen before. I'm like, just go with it. Yeah, I'm like, sure. Yes. Oh, yes, chief, you got us. Yes, we were only going to tell certain people. So he called a big meeting together and he was all sort of, you know, excited because he found out these guys had a message from God. They weren't going to share it to everybody, but I'm onto them. Now you're going to share it. And so that's how we had that first church service. It was unintentional. And so everyone comes together. We shared the message. And numerous people in that village, for the first time, understood the gospel and were making decisions towards receiving Christ. And we were finishing up that night. I was sitting down with Pastor Gabby. And he said, what do you think about the chief and, you know, the people who hadn't heard? That's a very deep question. And you can write books on it. You can discuss about it. And I said, I don't know. But there's one story in the Bible in Luke. Luke chapter 16. If you got your Bibles, you can turn there with me. I believe this is not a parable because these people are actually named. This is a genuine, true story of this thing that took place with the rich man and Lazarus. And in Luke chapter 16, verses 27, it tells us what people who are in hell are actually thinking about, what people in hell are doing. And it tells us, then he said, in verses 27, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, and ye may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You ever get that thought? Why doesn't God just allow some angels to appear? Why doesn't God just do something miraculous so that people will believe in God? Well, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. And Abraham says, hey, even if someone comes from the dead, if these people are not willing to hear the message of Moses and the prophets, and you say, well, we don't have Moses and the prophets today. Oh, really? Really? Because this is the message that it's talking about. That we have the word of God. If they will not hear the word of God, even if an angel appeared to people, they're not going to hear that. This man that found himself in his place of torment, the one thing that he did was he gave his prayer request. And that was that his family members who were still alive would not enter into this place of torment. I remember talking to Pastor Gabby and said, I'm not going to presume or make a decision based on whether this guy had died, whether he was in heaven or not. But I do know this one thing. If he found himself in this place of torment, we were the answer to his prayer request tonight as we came into this village. His request would have been, please don't let people come into this place of torment. You know, oftentimes we think about God when we think about missions. But I wonder, do we think about those who have passed on? As you look down, as it were, and you think about people who've been buried, people who've passed away, as you think about eternity and hell, that there is a downward cry coming up from below. I wonder when you talk to somebody about the gospel, do you realize that they have some people who've already died who are calling out, crying out for their family members to hear the truth? And you are the answer to that truth. I remember once a team member who came over thought that we were crazy, and you get these statements, you know, you're crazy. Well, I don't like I don't salivate and get excited when I see a flooded river. I'm not that kind of person, okay? I'm not the guy that would buy a truck just to go four-wheel driving. I know there's some guys out there, okay? And maybe you should go into missions because that's your thing. But I don't get excited about that. I think if this was a nice big tar-filled road and a McDonald's where you could get a coffee up there, I think this would be great, okay? So that's how I'm wired. I'm not crazy about going through rivers and climbing up the side of mountains and making adventure just for the sake of adventure. I don't want to go to your national park. I don't want to go on some trail that climbs up a mountain. That is not my cup of tea. That's not how I'm wired. But I tell you what, I'm crazy about keeping people out of hell. That is what we ought to be crazy about. We ought to be crazy about warning people of the eternity that is coming before them. We ought to be crazy about spreading the gospel to people. So we were there in that village, and that had just happened, and now we're going to resume our hike to the villages that we were planning on visiting. And Richard approached me. The guy had gotten saved. The guy was an ex-criminal. And he said, hey, Missy, he said, people are getting saved everywhere we go. I said, yeah, I know. Isn't it incredible how this thing works? Like, you follow it and it happens. People were getting saved. And he said, yes, but he said, why are we not going to my village? And he looked quite upset. When a big guy's quite upset at you, you sort of listen a bit more. And I said, in my mind, I'm like, I don't want to visit another village. I don't know how far his village is. I don't want to sign myself up to something. And so I'm like, well, I'll go and ask Pastor Gabby, you know, peg it off to the other parent. You know, go and ask your mom. That's when you don't want to answer the question. I'll go and ask Pastor Gabby. So I go and ask Pastor Gabby. I said, Pastor Gabby, I said, Richard's village, how far is it from the Bible school? He said, oh, it's really close. We could hike there on our way back to the Bible school, back to the car. I said, well, why haven't we been there before? He said, oh, I have. I said, and? He said, they chased me with machete. I'm like, okay, so should we go now? He said, yes, it was Richard that chased me. Ha ha ha. Realized he had more reason to be scared of Richard than I did on that first day. So I said, okay, well, we got the big scary guy who's on our team, so let's hike this. So I told Richard, I said, Richard, we're going to hike to you. Man, he was so excited. He was just beaming. His face was, he said, I want my dad to hear the gospel. I want my dad to hear the gospel. I want my dad to get saved. And I told Richard, I said, well, that's not our job. Our job is to give the message. And we give the message and we see what God does. And he says, yes, well, you talk to my dad when we get to, you talk to my dad. You know, some people think somehow the pastor has like a secret recipe, you know. I don't know if you've ever been invited to dinner at someone's house and the guy's like, I'm inviting, pastor, this is your chance. Give the gospel to them. No, the gospel is a standalone. You've got just as much the Holy Spirit as pastor has. So I'm like, okay, I'll talk to your dad. He was super excited. The young people that were on our team were excited because they were seeing God change people's lives. 2 Corinthians 5 verses 14, Paul put it this way. He said, the love of Christ constraineth us. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, he says, woe is me if I speak not the gospel. Peter and John, when they were told to be quiet and to cease from talking, in Acts chapter 4 verses 20, said, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You know, the Holy Spirit within us is, and I call this the inward drive. There is a Holy Spirit that is within us, and his job is to get the message out. Oftentimes, we find ourselves maybe a bit dry and a bit bland because we have ceased to tell other people about the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, I was just pulled into a petrol station on my way here, and the man asked me, he said, oh, what's your plans for today? Now, I could have been like, yeah, nothing. Just, you know, randomly wearing a tie on a Sunday morning. I was like, you know, can you, like, obviously this doesn't mean I'm going to church in Australia. Because I was like, oh, I'm going to church. Oh, yeah, I'm probably going to be there all day. What about you? Oh, I'm working. Oh, that sucks. Sorry. Yeah, sort of carried the conversation. But you have many opportunities to share the gospel with people. The thing is, if you saw something incredible at work, or at school, or maybe throughout this week, something unbelievable. And that might be different for different people. Maybe it was a car crash. You know, you saw it happen and you were the first guy on the scene and you sat there and you brought somebody back to life while the emergency services came. Chances are, unless that's what you do for a living, when you come home and your wife says, how was your day? You don't say, eh, same, just normal. No, You're sitting that person down and say, let me tell you, Pastor, I need to, you won't believe what happened. I love when my kids say that, because then I say, I don't believe you. You're lying to me. You won't believe what happened. This happened and this took place. And people see things and get excited and want to tell other people. That's why social media is such a thing. You know, it's that they tapped into something that's was been happening for a while. People want to share their story. People want to tell people. I tell you what, we have an opportunity to make the gospel that exciting in our lives that you want to tell other people. When you go home today, if you happen to pass by somewhere and someone says, hey, what are you up to? Boom, opportunity to present the gospel. I sit down with people on the plane and I say, oh, what are you? What do you do? I take a deep breath and I got one opportunity to give the gospel. So I'm like, I'm a missionary. I travel up into the villages and I go up into the villages and explain to them that it's not about a building. It's not about wearing white man's clothes or eating white man's food. It's actually about God is actually interested in. And boom, I go through the whole gospel. And then by the time I'm finished, they're like, oh, okay. And then you could see in their faces, like, I don't want to talk to you anymore. And we've got another 3 hours on the plane together. We have an opportunity to share the gospel. The Holy Spirit is within us. And that still small voice, when maybe somebody, you're handing out tracts or something, and it's like, hey, I want you to talk to that person. I want you to approach that person. And Richard had that. So I told Richard, I said, we're going to your village. He gave me a big hug, almost squished the air out of me. He said, oh, I'm so excited. We're going. And so after 8 days, you understand, 8 days in the jungle isn't as exciting as it sounds. That's 8 days of not showering. That's 8 days of wearing two pairs of clothes. That's 8 days of eating the same food. Food in the tropics, it's great, but it's very bland. It's like eating the same food all the time, every single day. It'll get old very quickly. And so, you know, you take off your clothes and you sort of put it almost on the side of the room like a shield. It stands up on its own after about 8 days. It becomes all starchy and that. And the good thing is you all stink together, so you don't notice the stench until I get home and Liz is like, shower. Go to the shower. I can smell you before you even got here. So I'm not really excited about this, getting another village, and it's been 8 days, and we're seeing people get saved everywhere we go. Finally, we hike to Richard's village. Now, I had just gone through, we actually have witch doctor villages, where the witch doctor lives there, and people live there, and he fed me some food, and I got instantly sick, and it turns out I was probably poisoned 2 weeks later, and there's a long story to that. I gave my food to somebody else, he got poisoned as well, you know, just sharing the experience. So I get into this village, I am not in a mood to preach, or I can't even stand up. I'm like curled over with dysentery and I'm like just waiting to run into the jungle again. So I told Pastor Gabe, I said, you share the message. So he shared a really clear gospel message. And then we gave an invitation. We asked everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes. And if you'd like to know a little bit more about what we've talked about, maybe God's working on your heart, would you raise your hand? So I'm doing the, you know, the kid thing where you sort of look through your fingers. And sure enough, Andrew, who was actually Richard's dad, who's actually the chief of the village, he was raising his hand. So I said, great, I'll go and talk to him as soon as you know, we sang our last song. I went up to him and he was sitting on a little stool and I kneeled beside him and I said, Chief, you raised your hand. Why did you raise your hand? The reason we do that is because people over there just make, you know, they'll just follow the group. So we like them to tell us what's going on in their heart. He turned around and he said, all of my sins, all of the things I've done in my life, the bad things, he says, I feel like it's a big, heavy weight that I'm carrying. He said, do you think Jesus would carry that weight for me? And I'm thinking, you know, Matthew 11:28, come unto me all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. And I looked at the chief and I said, that's exactly what Jesus wants to do. Jesus wants to carry that burden. And so I prayed with him and we prayed together and he prayed and he had tears streaming down his eyes. And then the moment he said amen, he did something no one's ever done before. He's sitting on the little stool. He stood up on the stool and he said, "Oi! Oi, everyone!" And everyone's sort of like looking up and there were different people talking to different people. They all sort of look up. He said, "Right now, this village needs a place to worship God." And I'm like right now? Like we're going to build a church right now? And he says, follow me. So he starts walking off and I'm following his loincloth and we're going off. And we go, I'm thinking to myself, like, I don't want to build a building right now. And he goes off to this little piece of land that's overlooking a valley, looks like something from a postcard. And he says, do you think this is a good spot to give to God? So we can meet together, so we can have church. And I'm looking and I'm like, this would be a great spot. And then he starts stepping it out. I'm like, oh, we're going to step it out as well. So I'm like just following along. And he stood there and he said, let's have our first church service. So I'm like, someone sing a song. So someone sang a song. And it was funny because he just followed along with Jesus. Every time we said Jesus, he'd go, Jesus! And then he'd sort of wait because I didn't know the song. Then we had a prayer together and we sort of, prayed over that little piece of land and giving it to God. And then we hiked back to the Bible school. As we hiked back to the Bible school, I started asking different of our students, who'd you get to speak to? And someone had spoken to his sisters, Richard's sisters, and led them to the Lord. Someone had led his uncle to the Lord. Someone had led his mother to the Lord. And almost the whole village, except for a little tiny kid who was about 3 years old, who didn't know what was going on, had made a decision to receive Christ as their personal Savior. And as we hiked back to the village, I couldn't help but think of where Jesus looked over the fields and he said, you know what, the fields are wide unto harvest. The issue is not the fields, but the issue is the laborers. As you look at the outward state of the world, and we do this, right, we look at the news and we look at what's going on in the newspaper, we look at what's going on in our communities and our towns, and you can become very pessimistic and you can look at that and just be like, oh, what's going on? What's happening? But when Christ looks over the world, he looks over in Matthew chapter 9, verses 36, he looks over and says, pray ye therefore for laborers. I need people that are willing to be laborers, people that are willing to harvest, people that are willing to just look across the fields, not with anger and conspiracy, but to look over the fields with love and compassion and say, you know what the problem with this world is? They need Jesus. As you look around and you think about missions, you have an upward call from God calling us to go. There's a downward cry coming from below, from those who've already passed. There is an inward desire of the Holy Spirit wanting us to reach out. And there is the outward state of the world. As you look all around you, I hope that this morning you realize that missions is something that we all do. We are all part of the mission. Don't think of missions as something foreign and distant that'll happen when you make it to that country. Missions is happening all around you. God has put you on a mission here on earth. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this opportunity to share your word this morning. Dear Lord, I pray that as we ponder upon your word, as we consider the Great Commission, dear Lord, the mission that you have called us to be a part of, dear Lord, we are just partnering with you in this. And dear Lord, we do not elevate man, but we elevate you. We glorify you, God, that you have given us this grace, this opportunity, this privilege to serve you here in this world. Heavenly Father, I pray that you might help us to realize that missions is not something that we send money to and we wash our hands of and we're not really a part of. But missions is something that all of us have been called personally by you to be a part of as we receive you as our personal Savior at salvation. Heavenly Father, I pray that you might just help us to be faithful to the call. Help us to take the gospel message to wherever you have placed us, dear Lord, in our workplace, in our school, in our homes, in our nation, dear Lord. Help us to be ever present and realize, dear Lord, that we have been called on a mission to take the gospel to this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.